So imagine this, it's a rainy day like today in a small town, and a woman bumps into a man she hasn't seen for a very long time. See, the woman's just in town in her small hometown because she's from the big city, any big city. She's there for family and friends, and some sort of emergency made her go back to her hometown, and she bumps into a guy she hasn't seen since maybe high school. And the guy, somehow, nobody knows, is successful. He's probably about 6'2". He probably has perfect hair, doesn't need to wear glasses, and he's the eligible bachelor in town. And they somehow run into each other on this rainy day, and something happens. Hearts flutter. Things are just happening between these two. And the inevitably, the love of this woman in the big city, again, any large city, comes to town. Where are you? What's going on? To woo her back to the big city. And now her heart is torn between her dreams of living her career in the big city and small town simplicity with the guy she never knew she even loved, but now she fell in love with. And then you can script out the next 90 minutes on any Hallmark Channel movie. And why do they keep making these movies? Because people watch them. It's like when I first got married and my wife every Saturday night would say, "Why do you watch SportsCenter 4 times in a row?" I'm like, "I'm watching the highlights." "You already watched the highlights. Then there's new highlights from new games." And she's like, "You're the only guy I know. I am your wife. I'm next to you, and you would rather be watching SportsCenter." I was like, "Yeah, because they only make SportsCenter for me, because I'm the only guy in America watching right now." Millions of people in the privacy of their homes, in their apartments, in their condos, in their dorms, consume things that are issues of the heart. And issues of the heart come out whether we like it or not. So as we talk about issues of the heart today, when it comes to these modern day fairy tales of relationship and dating, as we talk about from singleness and a choice to be single and being fulfilled in Christ and single, to also understanding that many of us who are single want to pursue relationships or feel called to be married one day. What does that look like? So today we have given today a PG-11 rating. A PG-11, you just make that up. We did. PG-11 rating, because we can do that. It's not PG-13, because why do we say PG-11? Because if you do happen to have children or grandchildren, we want you to be aware, there are going to be parts of this message we're going to talk about that at 11 years old, we would hope you've had some of these conversations, but we want to respect the fact that some of you have chosen as parents or guardians to not have these conversations. So you might want to leave the auditorium at some point in the next few minutes, or maybe be aware as you're watching online. Now, these are things that are normal conversations we should have, but we want to respect where you are as you raise children. So today, in the modern era, you know, we still have the rom-com. And some people will say, "Oh, rom-coms, the modern day is not the same as it was in the 80s. Harry Met Sally," or the 90s, "Sleepless in Seattle," "How Stella Got Her Groove Back," or the modern ones, or, you know, "Crazy Rich Asians," the one that came out last year, "Anyone But You." But these movies keep being made just like Hallmark movies because it talks about the issues of our heart, our desires, what that really looks like. And so as we are in this series called Family, and we're talking about who we are, being whole and full in Christ, there are aspects of the family of God we need to talk about. Many of us who want to be single and feel fulfilled in being single, and then some of us who are single who are now in this era of our life where we are now pursuing or wanting to be pursued in a romantic way. But there are a couple of things that really we have to kind of turn over. We have to let them die. And one of those things is that there's no one in the world who is perfect for you, pursuing the one. You heard that phrase, the one? Like, I gotta find the one. And in this endless pursuit of the one, we turn down people, or we don't even talk to people because they don't have their everything perfectly lined up, and we forget to look in the mirror as though we have everything perfectly lined up. Right, so there's this pursuit of the one that's this false narrative. And the second one is, I am now looking for somebody to complete me. And that's total false. I need you to understand this. The other person doesn't complete us, because if somebody completes you, and that's what you are looking for and searching after, we are in for a lifetime of disappointment. lifetime of disappointment. So what would it look like if we considered a healthy approach to dating, a healthy approach to pursuing somebody that we might end up in a marriage relationship and we might not end up, but as we understand the seriousness of this, and it is a heart issue, what if we considered healthy in Christ first? Being healthy in how we pursue God, how we allow God to pursue us, and then out of that health comes an overflow to make a difference in somebody else. And I know it kind of takes away the tingly feeling, the romantic feeling. It takes away some of that. And I understand that because I don't want to rob people of that feeling. But you do understand, and I do understand, that is just a feeling. Could you imagine if we lived our entire lives off of our feelings? Some of us are like, yeah, I tried that in my 20s, didn't work. Some of us are like, what's wrong with that? That's the way the culture, I can live according to my feelings. I feel something, and so we act if we're not careful. I feel it, so it must be true. But what if we came to a point where we thought through some of these things? What if I were healthy? What if I were whole in Christ? And out of that, how do I serve somebody else who's also healthy with the mindset to serve as we pursue the one? Now, this is sandwiched in between the singleness message from last week, and if you didn't hear it, you want to go back and hear that message. And next week, we're going to talk about what married life and what that looks like in the family of God. But this is just as important. I worked with young adults for most of my ministry life, and here's what I would tell many of them as they were pursuing dating, whether it was later in high school or college or in their 20s, early 30s, or anywhere in their pursuing their dating life. I would say this: whatever you struggle with now in a long-term committed relationship will be amplified 10 times over. If you struggle with money now, it's going to be amplified 10 times over. If you struggle over sexual issues now, it's going to be amplified 10 times over. If you struggle with lying, it's going to be amplified 10 times over. Anything that's part of our brokenness gets amplified in relationship, not solved because we are in one. You're like, Carlos, this is a downer. I don't want to date anybody right now. I just want to stay single. I don't want to do this kind of work. Here's the thing about dating. You either do the work on the front end or you do the work to reverse some of the mistakes you made because we didn't do the work on the front end. So, what does this mean for us today? I want us to understand this. Our romantic relationships are not meant to complete us. They are meant to complement the work of God in us. And I think that's actually our heart's desire, is to have somebody who complements us. But what if that little shift of complements who I am in Christ? Right? So our romantic relationships are not meant to complete us. They are meant to complement the work of God in us. So what are a few principles that we can go off of? Because I want you to know, this isn't like the top message you're ever going to hear about dating. These messages around the family of God, singleness, dating, marriage, what we're going to do is lay foundational work that in the months and years to come, if we talk about these things, we can build on top of it. So these are foundational things we're talking about in your singleness, as you choose to date, as you choose to get married, or you are currently married. These are foundational things. So five foundational principles around dating. If you're dating God's way, God's way moves us. It shifts us. Dating God's way should move us from self-centeredness to self-sacrificial. Dating God's way should move us from self-centeredness to self-sacrificial. And I want to summarize something about Scripture when it comes to Jesus and what he teaches. Jesus did not say, there's nowhere in Scripture, even though it's all over our television screens, all over the platforms we use, Jesus never said, find your person, get married, have babies, you will feel fulfilled. It's nowhere in Scripture because it's a false narrative. We're supposed to find ourselves in Christ, And so Jesus finds himself in a situation where he's talking to religious leaders and they're trying to put him in a spot. They're trying to ask him the perfect question that would cause him to give an answer that is out of alignment and out of order so that the religious leaders can come at him and really kind of get him hung up on the semantics or the theology that he presents. And so they ask him a question, and here's the question of Matthew. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And you can remember, in that day, the law was everything. The rules that were written were everything. So some of you rule followers would love the law. This is, if I do these 10 things, then I am okay. But there is the law, and then there's the spirit of the law, and Jesus knew this. So here he says, he replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Good answer, Jesus, but he doesn't stop. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It's what we're talking about. What if my first step was to have a growing relationship with God that is healthy, and out of that health comes an overflow to serve others, whether that's serving in the local church, serving where you work, serving your family, or serving somebody potentially in a dating relationship? And you might say, well, I've never thought of dating as I'm serving somebody. Maybe that's the problem. And maybe we are pursuing people who aren't thinking of that for us either. So what if we pursue God, and out of that pursuit comes a pursuit to serve and make a difference in others? Our goal is to be like God in loving others, in becoming like Christ, so that we are healthy and we love ourselves enough, not in a modern way, I love myself, and you look in the mirror and say, you are beautiful, you are wonderful, you are smart. That's not what I'm talking about. That's great if you do that, but you love yourself enough to align yourself to the one who created you, the one who formed you. And out of that alignment comes a way to serve and make a difference in others. And it's, too often we find ourselves discontent in whatever we do. And here's what's interesting about this. As a pastor, watching people walk through this part of their life, single people want to be married, and married people want to act like they're single. I don't understand it. Actually, I do. It's from our brokenness. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. What's he saying? Anybody who wants to follow me has to have a mindset of denying themselves to follow me. And whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me will find it. Romans 5 says this, and we were unable to help ourselves at the right time because Christ died for us. And although we were living against God, and very few people will die to save the life of someone else, although perhaps for a good person someone might possibly die, but God shows his great love for us in this way. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. So what does that mean for us? It means before we loved God, before we could come to know Jesus, and many of us are exploring faith right now, he still died for us. It's a proactive approach that only those who are healthy can have. So in dating, how do I help make this person better? As I'm growing a relationship with somebody, how from my healthy vantage point can I make a difference in someone else? And do I have a filter to see the other person as a person who is trying to be healthy, grounded in Christ as a way to serve me? And we are mutually serving each other as we grow a dating relationship. Because Philippians says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. And you get into dating with your family, or you talk about it with your friends, or you have a person who's single in your life, or maybe you are a person who's single and you talk to some married friends or other friends who are dating, and you start talking about, well, girl, can you believe he didn't pay for my dinner? I can't believe it. There's nothing I totally understand. But when was the last time, ma'am, you had the mindset, how do I serve him? Or am I always the one who needs to be served? Sir, man, I took her out. Man, you can't believe how much money I spent. Man, I did this and I did this. And now you're on the fifth or sixth date and you're broke. Because you went all out for the first three dates and she's come now you're dating and now you're like, what if we just stayed in on Friday night and just make like spaghetti? Right? And so now we start having these mixed emotions and feelings, and now we're talking to our friends about it. Do they really like me? Are things going sideways? And you're talking about all this. Why? Because our mindset is, how am I being fulfilled? Our thoughts are about us. And Philippians says you don't do anything to make it about you. Well, who's going to advocate for me if I don't advocate for me? Well, you might be talking to the wrong person. You might be dating the wrong person. See, we live from a place of health to serve others. And we look and should be attracted to those who are in a place of health to serve others. That is God's way. Number two, dating God's way should move us from codependent to God-dependent. Listen, I say these things, and honestly, as a pretty just, you know, truthful person, this sounds corny. Right, it sounds corny. Because I'm thinking when I was a young adult and I was dating, I'm like, if somebody told me when I was 22, so you don't want to be codependent, you want to be God-dependent. I'm like, Right? And then I met somebody, and then I got married, and then I'm like, now what was that thing you were trying to tell me a few years ago? This is the life of a pastor. Now, there's all sorts of things that come from this. It's codependency, excessive emotional and psychological reliance on someone else, and Mental Health Health Association of America, you know, they have all sorts of lists of attributes of someone who is codependent. I mean, look at the screen. These are the attributes of somebody who might be codependent, and some of us are having to work through our issues of codependency, like an exaggerated sense of responsibility for the actions of others. You're dating somebody, and you're having to defend them to everybody all the time. A compelling need to control others, fear of being abandoned or alone. We're not going to go through this list. It's not part of the message, right? But it is on our digging deeper. So if you go online, you know, every time we have a message, we have a digging deeper. All these attributes are there for you to dive into in groups as you're talking to people, because these are things that matter, because we're not looking for a codependency. We're going to grow into a dependency in God as we pursue a relationship. There's this spiritual antidote that Jesus gives about dependency in John chapter 15. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you, and no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And this is what Jesus says, I am the vine. Jesus is saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. So he's making this clear distinction of our relationship with him, and if you remain in me, and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Again, rooted in Christ. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus isn't saying be connected to the vine so that I can ruin your life with rules and you can never date anybody. Jesus is saying be connected to the vine, which is me, so that you can have joy. What vine are we trying to connect to in our dating relationship? The people that are pursuing us and that we pursue. And what is this fruit that we're looking for? What is the fruit we're looking for from a dating relationship? Because Galatians makes it very clear that the fruit of God and a connection to God is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit. This is the fruit of knowing God. And listen, I can feel the tension in the room, and I felt the tension when I'm getting ready for this message, because I know we talk about dating, and our hearts want to be loved, and the feeling of being loved, and the goosebumps, and the text messages, and the just the idea of falling in and out of with somebody, and it just sounds so beautiful, and it is when it's rooted in and maybe you hear this and you would rather go to a church that's going to say maybe some more pop culture things about, yay, love, it's great, and love is great. But love, the perfect love, actually comes from God. It's in a relationship with Christ. And that becomes the standard by which we live. And anything outside of that is something that we idolize. Tim Keller said this. He was a pastor for many years in New York City. He said, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. It's this dependency on God and relieving ourselves of a codependency on another human. The third foundational aspect is dating God's way should move us from ultra-private to ultra-accountable. And I know we grow into these dating relationships and we're like, oh, my relationship is my business. Nobody should know my business. But in the family of God, the context in which we're talking about, we share life with one another. I'm looking at some of you in this room and you have shared deep heart things with me as your pastor, or I know your story. And that is part of being the family of God. It's sitting with somebody, whether they're single or married or younger or older, and knowing that I can look at you and I can share life with you. That when you stop me or you text me and you say, how are you doing? I can be honest with you. I know you've been honest. We've been honest. Like, that's the beauty of the family of God. So as we start dating relationships, we will try to be private, and we should actually do the opposite in the family of God, being more open. 1 Corinthians says this, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. Verse 24, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care, so God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. In the family of God, even in our dating times of our life, we share our struggles. We share the joys and celebrations. We share the decisions that we made. We share about the course and the steps happening in our relationships. And I know we have this tendency when something's not going well, we want to care for it and protect it, so we make it private. And yet in the family of God, we share where things are. We're open about them. It's what we do with one another. We don't privatize, because privacy can lead to isolation. We stay ultra accountable and open so that we are seen and heard and valued even in the times where we're hurting. Fourth foundational thing is dating God's way should move us from physical intimacy to respectful boundaries. And this is the part where some people are not going to be happy with me, and I totally get it. But we teach from Scripture in a way not for you to be robbed of joy, but that your joy may be complete in Christ. That your joy be complete in Him. 1 Thessalonians says this, and if it is God's will that you should be sanctified, which is, sanctified is a fancy word for being set apart. It's a life that's intentional towards God, right? You should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And that means sex outside of the context of marriage. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who did not know God. And in this manner, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. I'm going to read the rest of this from a different passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to build on it. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I remember when I first came to Christ, this was my second biggest struggle. My biggest struggle was the addiction issues that I had, and drugs and alcohol, and once I was working through that and I got sober, this was the second biggest issue, because I'd been sexually active since I was 13 years old. I was in middle school. I was in middle school when I started sleeping around and fooling around, messing around. It just continued all through high school, continued all, you know, into college. And so this was a part of my life. It's all that I knew. All that I knew was taking advantage of somebody, they take advantage of me, I take advantage of somebody, they take advantage of me. It's very user, one-night stands, all sorts of things. It's all I knew. So when I came to Christ, I did the most corny thing ever. I said, I'm going to start dating Jesus. And I couldn't believe those words came out of my mouth. Because, I hated church and I hated Christians because I grew up in it. And yet I knew that in my own way of doing life, look where it got me. And I stopped having sex. Tell that to a 20-year-old who's been very active for 7 years. And I stopped, and I didn't have sex with anybody until I got married. And I wish I could say there was this great reset button. And it was like I was singing like Madonna on my honeymoon night. Like a virgin. Woo! No, it didn't happen. Didn't happen. I was not a virgin. But it had been a few years. And in that reset of my life, in what Paul's talking about, of stop, these things, I looked at the people leading me and I was like, you just don't want me to have fun. You just don't want me. And you know what? It wasn't that. Is when I stopped and abstained, it allowed me time to heal and answer the question, why? Why do I need to be in that bed with another person I don't even know? Why do I need to be in that in a bed with somebody? Why is this other person so important? And as the days and weeks and months and years went by, that journey brought so much clarity. Didn't perfect my life, didn't make me a saint, but it brought some healing to my life. And that is what Jesus is trying to teach us, that there's a beauty in sex. If sex is used in the way God designed it. So, Lois Collins says this, and she writes several studies, and she says that these studies indicate that sexually inexperienced people, which I was not, those are the ones who have had sex with their spouse, are more likely to have high-quality, sexually satisfying, enduring marriages. Jason Carroll, Associate Director of the Wheatley Institute, says the people who report their one lifetime sexual partner as their spouse have the highest sexual satisfaction, the highest relationship satisfaction, the best stability, and the highest level of emotional closeness between them, between spouses. When I married my wife, she had never slept with anybody. I mean, she grew up in a house full of addiction, a house full of brokenness, and something in her just, she's like, I'm not going to give my body away to anybody. Even though she wasn't taught that. She just chose that and then came to know Jesus. And there was a beauty in seeing her not carry the baggage I had. But you know how difficult it was in that first year when she wanted to touch me, when she wanted to hug me, when she wanted to touch me in certain spots and kiss me in certain spots, and I had to tell her no. No, because that reminds me of that one girl. And no, because there was that one time at that club that this thing happened. Did I actually tell her? No. Kept it in here, and I pushed away from my spouse who didn't have the baggage I had. Till 6 months later, she stopped me. She goes, what is going on? I said, I can't stop the thoughts. I can't. I haven't slept with anybody for years, but now that I've reintroduced sex, my brain was flooded with former partners, flooded with all the things I had done before. I felt shame, and that's not what God's Spirit wanted to do. God's Spirit wanted to bring healing, closeness, forgiveness. So I see my spouse not have some of this, and I'm like, wow, how beautiful. I want this for my children. Not in a rule following put a ring on their finger when they're 15 years old. In a way that their heart desires more of God than what their bodies tell them. That's what I want for them. Now, I say all that, but here's the reality. According to the Institute of Family Studies, in America today, 70% of people cohabitate before marriage, and 90% have had sex before they marry. So guess what? The chances are, most of us in this room and watching online have my story. They have my story. And guess what? I'm the pastor around here. But that doesn't give us license to live however we live. It gives us license to walk in forgiveness and redemption and healing in Christ. That's what it gives us. It doesn't push us away from God. It pushes us closer to God. And here's what's interesting. Before you are married, the enemy of our soul, plus the bodies we have, want us to get as close as we can sexually. What's interesting, I see this all the time, is that in your marriage, the enemy of our soul and our bodies drive us apart sexually. So we spend all of our time being single or married, if we're not careful or unhealthy, trying to find this relationship because we desire sexual intimacy. And then you have sexual intimacy. You have the ability to be intimate with the person you marry. And I see it over and over again. When's the last time you were intimate? Well, it's been about a year. See, sex is this beautiful gift that God gives us, and we distort it in our brokenness, and the enemy of our soul distorts it. So this gift ruins those before they get married and ruins those after they get married. Why? Because we have to be rooted in Christ first. And in Christ, there's this beauty that comes from a life rooted in sexuality. So what do? If we find ourselves in the situation, we want to do right by God. I find myself in some brokenness around some sexual things in my life. If you're single, maybe dating, maybe you're married and you have some dysfunction going on with your sexual life. Here's the thing I want you to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says this. I think it's beautiful, verse 5. We're not going to put it on the screens. It says, do you know that we can be challenged and encouraged in our lives to pause from sexual activity? It says, talk to your partner, walk in mutual submission to one another, pause sexual activity so that now you can go on a golf trip with your buddies. Not that you can do your own thing. Pause the sexual activity in your life so that you can pray. Reconnect to the vine that is God. Say, God, how do you want me to live my life? I know these are difficult conversations. I know these are things we don't like to hear, and yet, this isn't to be weaponized against us. It is to encourage us to be connected to the vine of Christ first. And I know it's heavy, and yet it's so important. The fifth truth is this. If we're going to date God's way, we have to go from casual to committed. Yep, there's a time to go on a first date. No, there's nothing wrong with that. There's a time you get to know somebody. Nothing wrong with that. But at some point in Christ, we are intentional about the actions we take. And are we committed to something or are we casual about something? Are we cavalier? We're going to figure it out as we go. Or are we going to say, I'm going to be really intentional in how I live my life? You know, I heard some of the ladies on the screen and in the video trying to be really intentional how they approach dating as grown women walking in their singleness. Do we have that same commitment? You know, because maybe you're in high school, and dating's a normal thing. You go to college, dating's a normal thing. But are we committed to living a life that's intentional in Christ in the way that we do things? I want you to take a deep breath with me. Go in, let it out. So when we talk about these things, here's what happens across the room. There's all kinds of people that are married and all kinds of people that are single with different things in their life, single, never been married, single that are that have been divorced and have children. So there's all these situations happening in our lives. And it's very normal for us to hear messages like this through our lens. But here's what I also want to do. I want to make sure that we also understand that there's so much love and grace in this, that Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are burdened. And some of us are burdened in this dating part of our life. Some of us are burdened of where sex fit in the dating life. Some of us are burdened because maybe we have made some mistakes and we don't want to make those mistakes again. Some of us are feeling these burdens, and yet the truth is there's so much hope and life in Christ. Like I did, acknowledge where I was with my addictions, my codependency on, you know, all sorts of substances, and where I was in my physical life. I was in my early 20s, so I was young, but those years of not being with somebody and dating somebody, it brought a lot of healing to my life. So when I reintroduced dating, and it was beautiful, and it was different than any other way I'd ever done it. Why? Because I had lived a life rooted in Christ. I had gone public with my faith. You know, we have baptism today. We have people who are going to be baptized who are going public with their faith and how beautiful that is. And we celebrate that because we're challenged to do that. We're encouraged to do that. Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples, followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Everything I have commanded you. So as a church, we teach. We teach from Scripture. We challenge. We encourage. Some are fun. Some are heavy. And yet, even in the heaviest, do we know that there is a hope in Christ. So wherever you are in this journey, wherever you are in walking with people maybe who are in your life in a dating journey, do we understand that there is a hope in Christ? We know some of you have given your lives to Christ, and maybe you're not being baptized today, but maybe you'll want to be baptized in June, and I encourage you to go public with your faith, June 30th. There's ways to connect. We're going to have things come out the next few weeks for the next baptism class so that we can walk with you and make sure that you are rooted in Christ and know that you're part of this family of God. But as we talk about issues like this in the family, I want us to know it's all so that Christ is at the center and that we are connected to his vine. We're going to sing a song of reflection, and I want you to think about this question as we sing the song. Is Christ what I'm pursuing? Is Christ the center of everything that I want? As I'm exploring, is Christ one I'm exploring, or are my efforts and my emotions rooted in the person I am pursuing? The people, the dating, where am I? Because if I work and have Christ at the center, I am healthy, I am strong, and I choose to serve others. If my focus is on people, how can I course correct so that Christ is at the center? Listen to this song.